Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Am I on? Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we're going to be this morning. Our text will be verses 8 through 12. We are continuing our study of the book of Hebrews this Advent season, looking at chapter 11, what is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, where the author of Hebrews is recounting here this list of these Old Testament saints who all exhibited enduring, persevering, obedient faith. And remember, he's writing here to struggling Christians who are being tempted to turn away from the faith. And so he's writing to encourage them and exhort them. And after we looked last week at the first three examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah, these antediluvians, as they're called, these pre-flood men, dating all the way back to the beginning of mankind, the author now turns to the quintessential exemplar of faith, the example of Abraham. And so we're going to look at this man, Abraham's faith, over the next 2 weeks together, this week and next week. So if you have your place there, if you're able, would you please stand with me as we honor together the reading of God's word? And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Author of Hebrews writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, since he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." So reads the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that your Spirit would meet us now as we come under the preaching of your word. Lord, many of us in this room are struggling, perhaps in faith, and our eyes, our vision is clouded by the cares and the trials of this world. And so help us this morning to fix our eyes on you. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith, help us to endure, help us to see in Jesus the wellspring, the greatest treasure of our souls, and that we may run with endurance. So be with us now, guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let's play a little game, shall we? I'll start a sentence, and then I want you to finish it. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. I remember distinctly singing that song on a regular basis as a child growing up in Sunday school class, although I will admit I had no idea what it meant. I think I was more interested in what my right arm, right foot, left foot was doing than I was the theological significance of what it was I was actually singing. But there's absolutely no denying the biblical and theological significance of this man Abraham. In fact, you could say that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other figure that stands in all of the Bible with greater significance and greater importance than does Abraham. This central figure who plays such a pivotal role in redemptive history, in both the Old and the New Testaments. But what is highlighted most about this man, Abraham, what is of the greatest importance, the greatest significance about him, is his faith. In fact, the author of Hebrews has already drawn on Abraham. If you remember back in Hebrews chapter 6, if you notice there that he is, there in chapter 6, the expression of authentic faith. Verse 13. Or if you look in Genesis, ranging all the way from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis chapter 25, we see that more space is devoted to Abraham than any other person in the book of Genesis. He's mentioned over 200 times in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he highlights Abraham as the example of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Or in his letter to the Galatians, Abraham is the father of all, for all time, all those who trust in Jesus, who become the children, the offspring of Abraham. So Abraham is held up as the example of faith, the hallmark picture of what faith looks like. And so if the faith of Abel can be described as a faith that obeys God, and the faith of Enoch as a faith that walks with God, and the faith of Noah as a faith that stands alone as a witness for God, then the faith of Abraham could be described as what? What is it that marks the faith of this man? Well, very simply, it could be described as a faith that trusts God. A faith that trusts God. As one commentator says, a faith that trusts God for the future. I wonder, are these true of your faith? These examples, are they true of your faith? Is your faith a faith that obeys? Is it a faith that walks with God in intimate communion with Him? Is it a faith that stands alone for God when doing so seems foolish to everyone else around you? These are the kinds of questions that Hebrews chapter 11 asks of us and our faith. What is it that characterizes your faith? And from the life of Abraham now comes this question: does your faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, commend a kind of trust that leads to a radical obedience to God? A kind of faith that leads to this radical obedience. Because I submit to you that the example of Abraham, as we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 11, is an illustration of what the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans chapter 1 as the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Does your faith in Jesus Christ compel you to obey Him? Isn't that an interesting phrase? The obedience of faith? Because those two words, obedience and faith, they might seem mutually exclusive. They might seem like they don't go together, but Paul says they actually help to interpret one another, demonstrating what is central to biblical faith, calling us to a faith that obeys, an obedience that believes. the obedience of faith? Does your faith in Jesus Christ compel you to obey him? Not an obedience that saves, but an obedient faith in Jesus Christ that evidences itself in a lifestyle of joyful submission to his lordship, where faith is the root and obedience is the fruit. And Abraham, we see, is a model of this very thing. And that's what we turn to now here in Hebrews. The largest section, notice here, of chapter 11, chronicling the faith of these Old Testament saints, is devoted to the story of Abraham. If you look there with me, notice that the author highlights five different events from the life of Abraham. Just note them with me. We're going to look at the first three events this week, and then we'll look at the last two next time. In verse 8, notice the first example, the first event, Abraham leaves his homeland to an unseen inheritance as an example of obedient faith. The second event you'll see highlighted there in verses 9 and 10, where his faith is demonstrated then in that he and his family are going to sojourn as strangers in the promised land. And then thirdly, notice in verses 11 and 12, his faith is seen as this taking place in the miraculous conception of his wife Sarah. Fourthly, notice in verses 13 through 16, his expectation of this future, distant, heavenly country that awaits him. And then fifth and finally, you'll see it there in verses 17 to 19, his readiness, his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac in faith. So five examples, five events, all from Abraham's life, all of them here illustrating for us, exemplifying for us this obedient faith, demonstrating his absolute trust in the Word of God. It's a model. It's a model of what real Christian faith looks like. But before we look there, before we look at that model, I want to pause and I want to ask this question. I think it's a valid question. It's an important question. But where did Abraham's faith come from? Where did his faith originate? That's actually a very important question that we need to answer, especially as we try to make sense of this relationship between faith and obedience. Where did his faith come from? Where did it originate? Was it because Abraham grew up in an incredibly godly family? Was it because he sat under the faithful preaching of God's word every week? Is that where his faith came from? Was he more spiritually sensitive than everyone else around him? What's the source of his faith? And so let me say, I've said it in passing in prior weeks, I want to emphasize it now, that faith is a sovereign gift of God's grace. Faith is a gift from God that he sovereignly gives to all who believe. It isn't the product of our own free will. It isn't because we muster it up ourselves. It is solely the free gift of God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, one that you know well, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this," meaning this faith, "is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works." Why? "So that no one may boast." If faith was something you did, if faith was something that you mustered up, you would have something to boast about. But it's a gift. It's a sovereign gift of God's grace. Or how about this one? In Philippians chapter 1 in verse 29, Paul says, "It has been granted to you to believe in Christ." Granted to you from God to believe. How about this story in Acts chapter 16, the story of Lydia? If you remember Acts 16, this woman, she hears the word of God. And in verse 14 of Acts 16, it said, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Implying what? That if God had not opened her heart, she would not have believed. Faith is a sovereign gift of God's grace, created sovereignly by the power of God through the hearing of the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul says, faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's the word of God that creates the effectual means, is the effectual means by which God sovereignly creates faith in the heart of every person. It's a sovereign gift of his grace. In fact, it might be helpful if we see this in the life of Abraham. Where did Abraham's faith originate? Well, in Genesis chapter 11, we learn that Abram, or what he will later be called Abraham, and his family were citizens of one of the most prominent cities in the ancient world, the city of Ur. Ur, modern-day Iraq. Historians estimate that Ur was a city that was founded in 3,800 BC. That's old. Where approximately somewhere around 300,000 people lived during this time. Ur was a major cultural center. It was advanced in mathematics and education and business and economics. It was a very advanced city during this time, and it was a city of great religious activity. In fact, the city of Ur was dominated by this three-tiered ziggurat. It's basically a pyramid with the top cut off that was devoted to the worship of the pagan god, the Sumerian god, the moon god Nana. Not Nana, Nana, or Sin, which is aptly named. Nana, it was a distinctly polytheistic culture, a wicked and inhumane religion involving human sacrifices. They found in archaeological evidence where the city of Ur was these massive graves of human sacrifices to the god Nana. And this was the culture, this was the lifestyle, this was the place in which Abraham lived. Abraham was not a good man, as we would define good. He was not better than any of the other people around him in his day. No, in fact, the fact of the matter is that Abraham was a pagan, and he was raised by pagans in a culture that was distinctly and completely pagan, which meant that everything in his life was immersed in idolatry and paganism. Which begs the obvious question, then how does a man go from complete paganism to the epitome of faithfulness to the one true and living God? And my friends, it happened the exact same way as it happens to any one of us. As it happened to you and me. How did it happen to you? I'll tell you how it happened to you. By virtue of the sovereign intervening grace of God that broke into your life. It was only by the grace of God that broke into your life. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the author is very short and to the point. Now the Lord said to Abram, go. Go to the land, the country that I will show you. Meaning the one instrument that God always uses to save came to Abraham. What was it? It was the word of God that broke into his life. And when the word of God comes to a person with effectual saving power by the Spirit of God, it creates the very thing it demands, faith. That's the only explanation for this man's faith. That's the only explanation for your faith. In fact, think about this. God had no plans to save anyone else in Ur. It was his sovereign pleasure to call one man out of this city. But why Abraham? My friends, why any one of us? Because Abraham was a seeker? Because Abraham, his own free will, inclined him to believe? No. It was a sovereign act of sheer mercy and grace. There was nothing better about Abraham. He was saved only by God's grace that came to him. 300,000 people, God picks one man. Why? Because God graciously chose to reveal himself to Abraham. Because the word of God came in power, and this is where faith always begins. For you, for me, it created faith. But then, once God grants the gift of faith, once he gives the sovereign gift of faith, it will then display the same kind of characteristics as we see here in Abraham. Think about this. If faith is a gift of God, then we should expect that what's true of Abraham's faith is going to be true of your faith. It's going to be true of everyone's faith who believes, if it's a gift of God. And here in verses 8 through 12, I want you to notice four characteristics of Abraham's faith that are a result of the sovereign gift of God's grace. The effects of saving faith, which will be true of all who believe. First of all, here's what we see. First heading. It is a faith that obeys. It is a faith that obeys. It is a faith that expresses itself in radical obedience. I mean, that's what we see is the effect of Abraham's faith. My friends, genuine faith always produces a lifestyle, a pattern of obedience to God. That will be the result of the sovereign gift of faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, remember that little prepositional phrase there mentioned 24 times in this chapter? By faith, which means acting on the basis of faith, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go. Abraham's, notice, his obedience, it appears to be immediate. It appears to be without delay. He's called by sovereign grace, and then immediately he responds in what? Obedience. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go. So God appears to Abraham. His word comes to Abraham. He makes himself known to Abraham. He speaks to Abraham. And as a result of that, Abraham immediately begins packing his bags to go. Verse 8, he obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Beloved, this is what faith is like. A faith that is the product of God's sovereign grace. Because everything in Abraham's life now, from this point forward, is revolving now around him obeying God. Now, again, it wasn't a perfect obedience. There were many stumbles. There were many falls along the way. I mean, just think of his sin with Hagar. Think of his sin with King Abimelech. There's many stumbles. There's many falls along the way for Abraham, and there will be for you, but it is a trajectory of a life of obedience, and this will be the heart of every genuine Christian who has experienced sovereign grace. This saving faith. It will mark itself by obedience. Now, can you think of what this now means for Abraham? What his obedience will now mean for him? It means leaving the people he knew and loved. It means leaving a comfortable life in Ur. It means leaving his homeland. It means leaving his people. It means leaving his culture and his idols and his religion. I mean, everything he was accustomed to, leaving that in order to obey God. I mean, Abraham wasn't a young man when he received this call to go. Do you realize that? He's what, you know, the older folks call, he wasn't a spring chicken. He was 75 years old when God called him, which is just about the time most of us are thinking about retirement. Old people don't change. Old people are set in their ways. They want a rocking chair and they want a snowbird to Florida, right? Not leave everything. No, this was a life that demonstrated radical obedience to God. But notice that the most amazing thing of all about his obedience, look at verse 8, was that he obeyed and went not knowing where he was going. Where are you going, Abe? I don't know. West? I have no idea. God hasn't told me yet. He's just told me to go. You understand how radical that sounds? How irresponsible that sounds? Isn't that what faith is? Verse 1, faith is the conviction of things not seen. God told him to go, and he went. I don't know where I'm going, but God has promised me a place somewhere, and all I can say is that the word of the living God came to me. And it so changed my life. It so transformed my heart that now all of the things that once ruled my life have now been replaced by this one great desire, this one chief ambition. It is to obey him. It is to follow my God. My delight is now to serve him and obey him and seek him. My friends, this is the kind of faith that grace produces. This is the work of God. It is a faith that obeys him. A faith that so treasures the object of our faith that it longs to obey him. A faith that, without being accompanied by action and obedience, James says, is dead. James chapter 2, verse 14, James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him?" He goes on to say, "Faith by itself, if it does not have good works, is dead. But the new man in Christ delights to obey." He loves to obey. He sacrifices to obey. He longs to obey. Not because his salvation hangs in the balance, but because it is now his greatest delight. Martin Luther said it like this. He said, "Abraham preferred the word of God to everything and loved it above everything else in his life." Does that describe you? Does that describe me? So we see his faith obeys as a result of the sovereign work of God's grace in his life. This will be the necessary outworking of faith. And we see that in Abraham. Secondly, it's a faith that endures. It's not only a faith that obeys, it's a faith that endures. We see that in verse 9. So in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham to go to a land that he's going to show him. If you notice here, chapter 11, verse 8, he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So God promises Abraham this inheritance. He's going to possess a land. He's going to possess the land of Canaan. And Abraham hears the word of God, and he goes. And then finally, In due time, God leads him to the land of Canaan. And in Genesis chapter 13, God says to Abraham, okay, lift up your eyes and look. I want you to look to the north and the south and the east and the west. And all this land that you see, everything you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Everything that you can see is yours. And so, what happens next? Abraham begins to settle down, begins to build his homestead, begins digging for the outdoor pool in his backyard. What begins to happen in Abraham's life? Well, look at verse 9. By faith, acting on the basis of faith, he went to live in the land of promise like in a foreign land. He wasn't a stranger in this land. The land belonged to him, God had told him, but he had to live like a stranger in the land. God had promised him the land. The land was his by divine right. It was God's gift to him. God had told him it was his, but he didn't live like it. He lived like a foreigner, even though God had given him his promise over and over and over and over again. But even though that was the case, what do we see about his faith? Look at verse 9. It's a faith that continues to endure. Verse 9, by faith, by enduring faith, persevering faith, he went to live in the land of promise, the land that God had sworn to him, but he had to live there as in a foreign land. His faith endured, which probably, my guess, is required more faith than even leaving Ur. God, what about your promise? I thought you said this was mine. By faith, he went to live there like a stranger. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, illustrates it like this. He says it like this. He says, imagine that God promises you and your descendants the land of Guatemala. Doesn't that sound really nice on a cold December day? God has promised to give you the land of Guatemala. It's yours. And so, in obedience, you sell everything that you have and you go buy a camper. And you start driving south, traveling to Guatemala. Living like camper people. Living the rest of your life in a camper. That's what people are doing these days. Tiny homes, selling all they have. And you go live in a camper and you're just traveling around the streets of Guatemala along with your sons' families and their campers, and you're just moving from place to place in Guatemala. It's your land, by the way. But there's no reception by the people of Guatemala. There's no welcome from the president of Guatemala. You never get any keys to the city. You're never laying down roots anywhere, and you're just moving around Guatemala in a broke-down camper. And you remain an alien, a stranger in Guatemala, never a place to call home for the rest of your life. Without full citizenship, without rights, you are just a perpetual outsider in Guatemala. Verse 9, he's living in tents. Camping in a tent is fun for a day, 4 days, a week tops. He's living in tents. Verse 9, as did his sons and his grandsons, notice, with Isaac and Jacob. I mean, we're talking about three generations here. Heirs of the same promise, and yet never seeing the fulfillment of that promise. So think about it. God gives Abraham his promise, and then a month goes by, 6 months go by, 5 years go by, 50 years go by, living in tents. Did Abraham mishear God? Did he misunderstand him? Had he forgotten his promise? In fact, it was a promise that God wouldn't bring to fulfillment for another 500 years. In fact, when Abraham died, the only piece of property that he owned, the only piece of property he could call his, was this tiny plot of land that he bought to bury his wife, Sarah. And so dying there on his own deathbed as this old man, he never saw the fulfillment of God's promise. Never. Do you remember what faith is? It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and yet Abraham never once threw up his arms and said, I'm done. I've had enough. Let's go back to Ur. Because when faith is a sovereign gift of God's grace, it will endure. I love the way Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, by God's power, Christian, you are being guarded. Notice this, through faith. You're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, saving faith has an endurance to it. Saving faith has a perseverance to it. It's guarding you. It's keeping you, trusting what cannot be seen right now, trusting in the promises of the Word of God. And that's what we see in the life of Abraham. Beloved, how does that need to meet you this morning? Because faith says, though I cannot see it now, I'm going to shape my entire destiny on the promise of God's word. It's a faith that endures. Perhaps it means faithfully enduring a long trial. Perhaps it means faithfully enduring a hard marriage. Perhaps it means faithfully enduring as a single Christian to remain sexually pure because you find more gratification in obeying God than the desires of the flesh. Perhaps maybe faithfully enduring means as a Christian when the taunts of the world come and opportunities to compromise at work come, you stand firm because you're trusting that God's ways are better. Or being faithful to endure in the face of an unfair boss or a hard family circumstance, or you're going without for the sake of living for more kingdom priorities. I mean, whatever it is, real genuine faith is a faith that endures, even when you don't see the fulfillment of God's promises. Yet. Third, faith we see in Abraham is a faith that anticipates. It's a faith that obeys, it's a faith that endures, and it's a faith that anticipates. And you see that in verse 10. How is it that Abraham was able to keep on trusting God when his promise isn't realized? What enables him to endure without ever seeing the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to him? How could he keep on trusting, enduring? And the answer comes in verse 10. It's because Abraham understood that the land of Canaan was only a foreshadowing of something greater that was coming. The land of Canaan was an anticipation of something far greater, to which the earthly land only pointed to. If you remember, there were hints of this back in Hebrews chapter 4. If you look there, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 9, where we read, the author says, there remains a Sabbath rest, for the people of God. The rest in the land of Canaan, if you remember under Joshua, that promise 500 years later that was fulfilled to Abraham when they came into the land of Canaan, that rest in the land of Canaan, it was only picturing and foreshadowing a greater Sabbath rest that was coming for the people of God one day. That wouldn't be experienced in that tiny geographical strip of land in modern day Palestine. No, there is something far greater that was coming. And so Abraham knew that God's promise went beyond the earthly land of promise to something greater, to which the earthly one only pointed to. It was only a foreshadow. It was a type of something greater that was coming. If I, you know, Christmas season, if I promise my daughter a stuffed pony for Christmas, and then I actually bring home a real one, have I kept my promise? Absolutely, but in a much greater way than she expected, in a much greater way than she anticipated. And so in the same way, the promise of the land of Canaan, Abraham knew it only pointed beyond itself to something greater. And that's the reason he was able to endure. That's the reason he was able to persevere and press on in faith, living as a foreigner, living as a sojourner, because he understood with the eyes of faith that God's promise to him meant something far more valuable than any earthly piece of property in the land of Canaan. So notice here, look at the connection between verses 9 and 10. Look there. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. Why? Why was he willing to do this? Verse 10, for, it's a very important word, because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward. Looking forward to what? He was looking forward to the city. The city. Okay, what city? Verse 10. The city that has foundations. So notice the contrast. Living in tents, verse 9, not in tents, in tents. Living in tents, verse 9, versus the city, verse 10. Tent pegs, you got to put in and pull out, versus verse 10, a city with deep, immovable foundations. It's the temporary versus the permanent. But most important of all, verse 10, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is God. This is a city that God has designed, that God has planned, that God has established, that God has built. He's the designer. He's the builder. So Abraham didn't endure merely for the sake of the land of Canaan. No, he saw that in that promise, with the eyes of faith, this place, this land, only prefigured something else. He saw heaven itself. He saw the new heavens and the new earth. Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be the heir of the world. And this is what the author of Hebrews is going to go to speak about in chapter 11, again and again, chapter 12, chapter 13. Just notice with me, look at chapter 11. Look there at verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Look at chapter 12, verse 22. The heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, you see. Chapter 13, look at verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Do you see what this city is? Or listen to how the Apostle John describes this city in Revelation chapter 21. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Why did Abraham's faith endure? His faith endured because it was a faith that anticipated something that was coming. It was a future-oriented kind of faith. It is a faith that realizes that the promised reward isn't in this world. It isn't in this life. It isn't in any worldly treasures. It isn't in anything here. It is in a city that's coming. Which means that my affections and my attention and my preoccupation and my investments and my decisions and my pleasures will be riveted on the city of God, not the city of man. What are you living for? What is your preoccupations? What is your heart? Parents, is this the perspective we're trying hard to instill in our kids? That the most important thing we can do in this life isn't pursue riches and pursue material possessions and temporary accomplishments and a good career and a nice home and a cute figure and a pretty face, but living for the glory of God and the city of God that's coming. Because a faith produced by sovereign grace anticipates that. It's looking forward to that. Finally, it's a faith that obeys. It's a faith that endures. It's a faith that anticipates. And fourth and finally, it's a faith that relies. Look at verses 11 and 12. It's a faith that relies. Relies on what? Our faith needs an object, right? Doesn't it? A faith in someone. And in the example of Abraham, we see that it's a faith that stakes its confidence on the promises of God. Even when all hope seems lost, that promise seems impossible, it's a faith that relies because it's a confidence that rests on the unchanging character of God. And that's what we see in verses 11 and 12. Now, there's a bit of controversy surrounding verses 11 and 12 and how these verses should be translated. The controversy surrounds whether the subject of these verses, verses 11 and 12, should be Abraham or should be Sarah. Is he describing Abraham's faith or is he describing Sarah's faith? Who's he talking about here? Notice the ESV in verse 11 has made the decision by faith Sarah. So it takes Sarah as the subject, highlighting her faith. Herself, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. But I think there is better reason to take the subject still here as Abraham and not Sarah. And so the author, I think, is still emphasizing here Abraham's faith, not Sarah's faith. A couple of reasons. I've got a sheet here. I've got five reasons if you want it. You can come and have it after the service. I'm not going to give you five. I'll give you two. The subject in verses 8 through 10 has been Abraham. And then in verse 12, Abraham again is the subject, which verse 12 begins with a therefore from one man. So drawing a conclusion from what he's just said. So It seems only reasonable, I think, from the context that the subject of verse 11 is still Abraham, it's not Sarah. Here's the second reason, and the most compelling to me. Verse 11, Sarah herself received power to conceive. You see that? More literally, it reads, power laying down seed, depositing seed, which throughout the Bible is a distinctly male function. So I understand verse 11, the subject still here is Abraham. He's still commending Abraham's faith, not Sarah. And the event, look at the event in verses 11 and 12. Abraham, remember, is 75 years old when God first promises him that he would be the father of a great nation in Genesis chapter 12. And then 24 years later, God comes to Abraham again at the young age of 99. 24 years since the first promise. And in Genesis 17, God says, 1 year from now, so what is that? 100 years old, Sarah will bear a son who will herself be 90 years old. Does that just make some of you older folks tired thinking about this, having a child that age? Now, this is the scene to which the author of Hebrews draws our attention. Verse 11 should read like this. By faith, Abraham was enabled to become a father even though Sarah herself was barren and past the normal age of childbearing. So he's beyond his procreative years, we'll just say. All right? Literally, given the power to deposit seed now. And Abraham's procreative abilities aren't the only ones that need to be overcome, because not only is his wife Sarah barren, as we read in the text, but she herself is 90 years old. Beyond the years of bearing children. In fact, in Genesis 18, when Sarah gets word that she's going to have a child, here's what she says. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old. I'm old. I'm worn out. He's old. Yes. So then verse 11, acting on the basis of faith, Abraham believed despite human limitations. But what was it that enabled him to believe that promise? I mean, we're talking about getting a promise at 75 years old and then 99 years old, knowing you and your wife are beyond physical abilities. That seems impossible. What enabled him to believe? What sustained his faith every year as he's getting older and his wife's getting older and year by year by year tick by? Well, notice that very important word in verse 11. Acting on the basis of faith, Abraham believed that he would become a father even though Sarah herself was barren and he was past the normal age of childbearing because he considered him faithful who had promised. There it is. What sustained his faith? What sustained his faith when it seemed impossible? It's that his faith and his trust were in the one who had made the promise. He considered him faithful who had promised. If God makes a promise, God will keep his promise. Martin Luther said it like this, if you must learn to trust God, then you must crucify the question, how? If God makes his promise, then there's no room for the question, how? How will it be done? How is he going to do it? It seems impossible. Abraham's faith was in the unchanging character and faithfulness of God. Friends, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not checking out your brains at the door. Faith does a little bit of theology. And faith, Abraham's faith, was the result of a careful consideration of the character of God. And he upheld the impossibility of the promise, and he upheld the impossibility of God breaking his promise, and he said, God cannot break his promise. It's impossible for God to lie. And so all of a sudden, Abraham is no longer the center of attention here. It's God. This is about the faithfulness and the character of God. And as a result of his great faith, look at verse 12. Therefore, from one man, this man Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Stars, sand, used here as a picture of number beyond the ability to count. And what's really amazing about this promise here is that these descendants, it wasn't only fulfilled through biological descendants, as we see throughout the Old Testament, or every Jew that you meet today, but an innumerable spiritual heritage as well. Listen to how the author Paul says it in Galatians 3, that just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, the same is true for you, friend. If you believe in Jesus, God counts you as righteous in his sight. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So that promise in Genesis 12, Paul says, that was the gospel preached to Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you belong to Christ, you are the offspring of Abraham. You are the child of Abraham, heirs according to that promise, that city that's coming. Is that you? Do you have a faith that obeys? Do you have a faith that endures? Do you have a faith that anticipates? Do you have a faith that relies on the promises of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are a God who cannot lie. May we, by faith, be able to trust. May we, by faith, be able to look in anticipation for the day when Christ will return and all the promises of God will be fulfilled. Because all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. And so we fix our eyes on you this morning, Jesus. Would you strengthen us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.